mold us and challenge us, even through the lips of our five-year-old daughters. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 7. We are following on from last week where Kyle taught really well from verses 1 to 6. And verses 1 to 6 was the focus of do not judge one another. And we'll pick that up in a little bit. But we've been working through for the last 6 months the Sermon on the Mount. We've got about another 4 weeks after tonight, and then we're done with the Sermon on the Mount. We have come to the end. We've come to the end of our year, and we have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been working through paragraph by paragraph, or pericope by pericope, and then we've spent some longer times in some of the bigger verses, namely the Sermon on the Mount, where we spent about 8 weeks just in there. And as we come to this sermon, there's a common misconception about when people would look at the Sermon on the Mount. Often when people would look at the Sermon on the Mount, they would just think it's almost a shotgun approach to the sermon. It's Jesus standing there, and he's just saying things as they come in, and he's just given a whole bunch of really wise teachings, and he's given a whole bunch of really good truths about the kingdom of God. And the danger is that we forget that the Bible was not written in English, in verse and chapter and verse. And we also forget that the Bible wasn't written with headings. The original authors of the Bible didn't write 7:1. And we know that, but they didn't even write judging others. They just wrote the story of the scriptures. Now, why I say that is because there is a danger when we would come to especially the Sermon on the Mount, is that we would take bits and pieces of the sermon and disconnect it from the context of the whole sermon, where Jesus has given his whole teaching on what the fullness of the law is, and in the new kingdom coming, how Jesus has come to give a new covenant, to bring about a new covenant, and to turn this kingdom upside down, to give a new way of living that the world would look at and see as strange. And we forget when we read the scriptures that each truth is based upon the truths around it, or each truth follows on from the truth after it. Now, why I say that? Take a moment. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, and then look at verse 7. And there is a common misconception that people would disregard verse 1 to 6 and view verse 7 to 12, which we're going to be looking at tonight, as a whole separate portion of Scripture and not view it in the context of what has been said in verse 1 to 6. You see, verse 1 to 6 really spoke about, at the heart of it, it's speaking about the righteous kind of judging that we are called to have as the Christian faith. And some of you are going to like, whoa, what do you mean, righteous kind of judging? The Bible says we must judge anyone. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to Kyle's sermon, where he would say, and he did say, that we as Christians are called to judge one another. We are called to grow each other. We are called to hold each other accountable in the faith, to judge each other righteously and rightfully. But before we judge one another, before we lovingly come alongside our brothers, we are to look in our own lives. We're to look in our own eyes and to see the speck in our own eyes, to see the log in our own eye, before we would go and be concerned about the speck in our brother's or sister's eye. Now, that being said, Jesus now is coming to the end of his teaching part of the sermon. From next week, we're going to jump into the warnings that Jesus would give at the end of his sermon. He's basically concluding the sermon today and following on for the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at how he concludes, and he gives these different warnings in his conclusion. But Jesus is now wrapping the sermon up, and he's wrapping up his teaching here. And he's saying now, how do we apply these things? So, bearing in mind all that I've said so far this evening, verse 7 to 12 that we are going to read in a moment, and some of your Bibles would even link verse 12 with the next paragraph, the next pericope in your scriptures. We've got to put those all together. verse 7 to 12 flow out of verse 1 to 6 about judgment. Let's read together. Let's read from verse 1 all the way up to verse 12. Judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, or throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now we come to our section we're going to unpack tonight. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How do those link together? The only way you can apply verse 1 to 6. Well, let me take that a step further. The only way you can apply the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is when you would turn to the Lord through the lenses of verse 7 to 12. Verse 7 to 12 is Jesus coming to the conclusion of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he is saying this, the only way you can apply, the only way you can judge righteously someone else's sin, the only way you can save yourself from being a hypocrite, the only way you can apply any of the truths that I have taught you is if you turn to the Lord first. The danger that we often make when we come to verses 6 to 11 is that we just view it as Jesus teaching on prayer. But Jesus has already taught on prayer. Yes, there are principles of prayer in verses 7 to 11. But this is not Jesus coming back for round 2 of prayer. This is application of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus states this one truth, is how do you apply all that you have been challenged to do? How do you judge someone without being a hypocrite yourself? How do you forgive? How do you fast? How do you lay up treasures in heaven? How do you pray righteously? How do you give? How do you not fall into lust? How do you not retaliate when you are angered? The only way you can do these things is by the grace of God. And the only way that the grace of God really works itself out in our lives is when we would turn to Him and ask Him that He would give us His righteousness, that He would give us, and I'm not talking about give us His righteousness in the terms of our salvation, but that Jesus would give us and help us to grow in our Christianity. It is impossible to apply the truths of our faith without the help of Christ in our day-to-day lives. And so Jesus is going to say this truth in two different ways. First of all, he's going to challenge us to be persistent in our pursuing of God. He's then going to challenge us to know God as Father. And then we are going to look at verse 12, this golden rule that summarizes all of the teachings of the law. So the first thing up that we're going to look at this evening is this persistence in pursuing God. The only way you can apply the truths that we are challenged in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the passage before, is by pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly. This is not a passage that is just a blank check to get whatever you want in prayer. But let me say this to you, and please lean in when I say this to you. You will not see spiritual growth to kill hypocrisy and apply all these other truths in your life until you put things in practice into your life to help them to grow. So some of you are going, well, what book must I buy? What is the book that I must buy? There's no book that you must buy apart from the Word of God. You can just download it free on your phone. But the key to growth as a Christian is the persistent pursuit of God. What do I mean when I say this? And well, let's pick up that word persistent in a moment. But let's look at verses 7 and verse 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so this is the first point of application that Jesus brings in as he would conclude his teaching. The word in the original Greek that the Bible was written in is written in an imperative continuous tense, meaning this: as you ask, as you seek, as you knock. This was not just a once-off ask the Lord. This was not just a once-off seek the Lord. This was not just a once-off knock. But this is something that we are called to continuously do. Now, why I say that is because for us living in 2019, about to enter into 2020, we hate the word persistent. Right? We hate the word persistent. It's almost like a swear word in our culture. Maybe I'm just speaking to some of the younger guys. But we love quick fixes. Right? We love the instant gratification. Yes? We do. If you get a new phone, type into Google, how to, and just leave it. Because I don't know what your algorithm would have changed now on whatever you've looked into Google. But I did this when I got my phone. I typed in how to, and the first two things that came up were, anyone want to guess? How to make money fast and, anyone want to take a guess at what the second one was? Lose weight fast. And we're coming up to that time of the season now when white people start to get a couple like shades darker and all of a sudden the gyms are just full. People are just like cramming. And all of a sudden now, you will see if you're on social media, just USN and the like, just pumping your feed with this diet pill, this. You take this tablet, you take this pill, you take whatever it is, and all of a sudden you will lose weight fast. And we're just like, sweet. Give me the tablet. Give me the contract that I can sign that can make me rich overnight, that can make me lose weight overnight. Because, hear me when I say this, I do not want to persistently seek after anything. Give me the quick fix. Give me the here and the now, the easy win. But that is not the truth that Jesus Christ is telling us when it comes to Christian growth. Church, if you think that your growth as a Christian is a tablet that you take, if you think growing to be mature in your faith is a quick fix, you have fooled yourself. There is no silver bullet that just brings about Christian maturity in our lives. But what does it take? What does it take to start to see what Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount start to grow in our lives? It starts when we would ask. When we would seek after God's righteousness. And then we would knock persistently on the door of heaven in our prayers. Lord, give me these tools for righteousness. Give me all that I need to be holy. Because what we see here is not only this continuous action that we are called to do is to ask, to seek, and to knock. But you should also notice this, that ask, seek, and knock Not just a once-off, as we said, but they also build on each other in terms of intensity. That you would ask for something. And if you don't get it, then you are seeking after it. I'm going after this. And if you don't get it, well, then you go into the door and you're knocking. Can I have this? And so through the language, we see this consistent, intense desire that the Christian is to have for spiritual growth in their lives. You are fooling yourself, Christian. And I'm speaking to Christians here this evening. You are fooling yourself, Christian, if you want spiritual maturity, but you are not willing to persistently seek after the things of God and kill the things of this world. You are fooling yourself if you think that you will grow to spiritual maturity just by sitting on your spiritual bum. We are called to diligently, persistently pursue the things of God. I mean, this is what Jesus calls us to do in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, let's go there quickly. This parable that he tells, a story in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 8. Just to talk about persistence. And we see that the Lord does answer the persistent person. Luke 11, verse 5. We're going to read to verse 8. Grab some water. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go out to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you the truth, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise, or persistence, we use that word rather, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened to you. And then Jesus carries on to say exactly what he says in the following verses. What the Lord is calling us to do is, yes, to persistently pray to him. But here's the question that I want to ask you. What are we called to persistently pray about? I don't know if you got the question, so I'm going to ask it again. Yes, we are called to persistently pray. That is the teaching of the parable. That's the teaching of the story. That's the teaching of the section. But what are we called to persistently pray about? We are called to persistently pray about our spiritual health. We are called to persistently come before the Lord, pleading before him, begging him to give us all the things that we need for righteous living in this world. And you would ask the Lord, Lord, give me this to kill sin. Lord, give me what I need to not be a hypocrite anymore. Maybe hypocrisy would still persist in your life. Do you just give up at that point? No. Jesus is calling us at that point. That was the ask. Now you seek after him. You press deeper and you go, Lord, the sin is persistent in my life. Lord, I'm going to be more persistent after you. And so you press deeper into the Lord because the sin is persistent in your life. And that sin is just still there. And so what do? You give up? No. You knock. You chase after the things of God even more. And the Lord is faithful to give you all that you need to kill sin in your life. The Lord is faithful to give you all that you need to grow in righteousness in your life. How sad is it, church, if we are called to persistently pray, and not just once off, but continuously for the things that we need to apply spiritual truths in our lives. How sad is it that prayer so often for many of us is the last resort instead of the first thing that we do. How sad is it that when sin is looming in our lives, when temptation is rising up before us, when judgment, sinful judgment is rising up in our hearts, instead of turning to the Lord and going, Lord, give me what I need to stand firm against this temptation. Lord, give me what I need to stand firm against this sin. We try and fight it by ourselves, and then when we fall, then we pray. But the Lord is calling us to pray first. You see, when you would pray first, when you would come to Him first, it is growing our depth, it's growing our reliance on God for these spiritual truths, for these spiritual foundations that we need. See, the point is this, that God wants you to rely on Him. That God wants you to rely on Him. Why? Why does God want you to rely on Him? Because of our second truth. God wants you to rely on Him, and God will give you what you need to kill sin in your life, to grow in righteousness, to apply these truths that we see in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. He will give them to you. Why? Because He is. What's the theme of verse 8? Of verse 9 to 11. Why will God give you what you need? Because He is your Father. God is our Father. And so Jesus uses two illustrations here to say this. That God, as our Father, wants to give us all that we need. Not all that you need in the worldly sense for a new car and a big bank account and a healthy relationship with everyone. No, the Lord will give you all that you need for righteous and holy living, to apply these truths that we see throughout the sermon, that we see especially in verses 1 to 6. And so He uses these two illustrations here. He's not speaking of one particular father, but He's speaking of humans in general. Let's read verse 9 to verse 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, I want to just ask you a question. How many of us, when we would read verse 11 and we come to that verse, good things, how many of our minds just jump to material things? Honestly, anyone? How many of our minds just kind of sway more to material things than spiritual things? Yes? Okay. I'm there. My mind just kind of drifts there. But that's not the point that Jesus is talking about here. Yes, Jesus cares for your physical needs. He cares for what you need. God the Father does. But what good is a healthy body? What good is it if all of our material needs are met, but spiritually we are not relying on Him? God's priority is your heart's love for Him. God is a jealous God over your heart. This just works itself out throughout Scripture. We see this in James 1, verse 5. If you don't know what James 1 verse 5 is, let me read it to you. It's just this beautiful, encouraging word that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in the scriptures. He says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask who? God. And then what does it say? God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. There is a spiritual truth there that I think we too often forget. How often do we pray? How often do we persistently pray for God to give us the things that we need to grow spiritually in comparison to our prayers for our physical and material needs and desires? But the promise here is this, that when you would turn to the Lord persistently for what you need in your spiritual growth, He will give it to you. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. I've said this before in the sermon series. I am a sinful father that Jesus is speaking about here in verse 9, 10, and 11. I am a sinful father. And even I know how to give good gifts to my children. Let me take it a step further than that. I delight in giving good gifts to my children, my three little ankle biters. I delight in giving them gifts. How much more is the Father in heaven going to give you what you would ask of Him to when you would be at your heart crying out for a deeper reliance on Him? He is going to delight in giving you these tools. He's going to delight in filling your heart with the desire for Him more than the world. In this verse, this shows the character of who God is. Because He says this, if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more is your Father in heaven going to give good gifts? So just in thinking about this and reading Lloyd-Jones on this, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a pastor in the UK years ago. He's passed and he's with the Lord now. And he wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he was just expanding on this. And he said this, if we are as sinful people able to give good gifts to our children. But then he takes it a step further and he says this, how many of us as sinful people, as sinful parents, would be willing to take a bullet for, I'm paraphrasing his words here, would be willing to take a bullet for your children? And it stopped and made me think. I would 100% be willing to lay my life down in an instant for my children. Choice, your child or you. 100 out of 100 times, take me, bro. 100 out of 100 times. And if I'm sinful and able to do that, let's build on this thought. What does that show us of the character and the nature of God, who showed His love in giving us all that we need to defeat sin? When He came and He took the bullet for us. When He came in the form of His Son, God the Father, God the Son. When God the Son came and died on the cross in our place, that is showing the depth of the love that He has for us. But it's not only showing the depth of the love that He has for us, in so Christ dying on the cross for us, He has also opened the door for righteous living. He has also opened the door for the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts, to be our comforter, our counselor. He has opened the door that we may possess, and we do possess every single tool that we need for righteous living. So the death of Jesus Christ not only shows the love of the Father, but it also shows the deep desire that the Father has for us for righteous living, that He's given us all that we need by laying His life down. So the question is this: do we persistently seek and chase after Him? Or are we just comfortable in our Christian state right now, the way that we are? But I want to add one more truth to this, one more layer to this. If God is our Father and He showed His love for us, His perfect love for us, by dying on the cross and giving us all that we need for righteous living, what does that now mean for us as His children? Are you following me there? What does this now mean for us as His children? How are we to respond? Let's go to verse 12. So, some of your Bibles would use the word therefore. So wherever you would see the word so or therefore in Scripture, you must always know that it's referring back. And this is why I don't believe that the golden rule, as it's referred to, and I'll explain that in a moment, should stand apart from verse 11. This is all building on these truths. It is impossible to judge without being a hypocrite, unless the Lord would enable us to do that. And we are only able to do that when we would persistently chase after the Lord. And how do we persistently chase after the Lord? By pursuing Him day after day. And why does He give us the tools? How does He give us the tools? Because He is our Father. And now He's going to show this out in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is basically the end of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. From here on out, it's application and warning. Not that there hasn't been application and warning in the sermon already. But this is it. This is Jesus' full stop. This is exclamation mark that He makes at the end. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. This is Jesus' application. This is Jesus unpacking the great commandment that we see in Matthew 22, verse 37. Where Jesus is approached and is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likewise, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, how do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? By doing for others what you would want them to do to you. This is the perfect love that God calls us to have as His disciples. This is the kind of perfect love that the Lord calls us to show to all in the world. Before Jesus said these words, there was something called the silver rule. It wasn't called the silver rule yet because the golden rule hadn't come. But only later, you know what I mean. The silver rule was this. It was a Jewish teaching that said this: don't do to others what you would have them not do to you. Basically the negative of the golden rule. But what's the problem with that? If you don't want someone to steal from you, then what must you do? Just mustn't steal from them. If you don't want someone to say bad things about you, then what must you do? Just don't say anything bad about them. It sounds nice, doesn't it? But what's the problem with the silver rule? Very passive. You could get through your whole faith by just not doing anything. But what Jesus calls us to as his children is he calls us to follow his example as the Father that showed his perfect love and put our love into action. And he says this, do to others what you would want them to do to you. So what does that mean? It means this. Just lay this out. Pack this on the bottom shelf for a moment. Make a list of all the things that would bring you joy in life. Make a list of all the things that when done to you delight your heart. Make a list of all the things that would bring worship to your heart when you would see them and experience them. Make that list. And then what? Then what? What are we to do with that? I'm going to give you one guess. Anyone? Do it. The Christian life. We are called to action. So do the things to others. Serve others. Lay your life down as you have been blessed when others have laid their life down for you. When others have served you, serve others. It is not about just sitting back passively and going, well, I haven't done anything to anyone else, so now you mustn't do anything back to me. No. The Christian life is a life of service. The Christian life is a life of laying your life down. So what makes me happy? Do those things for other people. What are the things that bring joy in your heart, that grow worship in your heart? Do those things for other people. But let's just flip that coin for a moment too. What are the things that would make you angry? What are the things that would make you upset? What are the things that would frustrate you? Write that down too on the other half of the page. Anyone want to guess what you do with those? You don't do them. A Christian life of love is living out these commandments. And it calls us just to live them out in love. But I just want to finish by asking this question. Why do we battle to put others first? Why do we battle with the golden rule? Why do we battle to do unto others what we would have them do to ourselves? Why do we battle with that? Have you ever thought about that? I would think that the reason why we battle to apply the golden rule in our lives is because we battle to think about others ahead of ourselves. We think so often only of ourselves that we never stop to think about what are the desires of other people. And so the challenge for us as Christians is this. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to the growth of your kingdom on this earth. And come alive to what the Lord is calling us to. A life of love, a life of service, a life that would follow the example of Christ, that would follow the example of God the Father, that would lay our lives down for others in the same way that God laid his life down for us. A Christian life, how we live out the law of God, is not by sitting passively and not only not doing the things that we're called not to do, but we show the love of the Father when we die to ourselves, we put others first. And the only way that you can do that is by persistently seeking after God, asking seeking, and knocking. Let's pray. Father God, you call us to an active life of faith. You call us, Lord God, not to sit passively in our faith, just waiting for heaven one day. But you call us to be your disciples, to be your image bearers in this world. So we would ask the question, how do we do that? How do we grow to look more like you? Oh Lord God, we would pray that you would place within our hearts such a deep, strong desire for the things of God. Lord, that we would persistently pursue the things of God more than we would persistently pursue the things of this world. Oh Lord God, may we come to that point tonight. May we come to the point in the week to come, in the days to come, when we would realize that Christian sanctification, that growing to be more like Christ just by our own efforts is futile. We are only able to be image bearers of Christ. We are only able to show off the character of our Father as children when we are persistently chasing and seeking after you on a daily basis. And Lord, I thank you for your promise that you say that when you would seek after me, when you would chase after me, when you would knock after the things of God, I am a faithful Father who would give you all that you need. You need wisdom, I'll give it to you, you say. Need self-control? Lord, we thank you that you give it to us in our time of need. Or we need to see the temptation for what it really is. You give it to us when we would seek after you. Oh Lord God, you are a faithful God, and we thank you for that. You are a God who cares for his children. You are a God who provides for his children. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Open our eyes to see how you have provided for us. And help us to live in the light of that. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.